We're real excited. So today's theme, Miriam, as many of you know her, Miriam sees Jesus first. And I think that's pretty significant. Like I've been talking about women. I can't make a big deal out of it. I don't know that you attach any truth to it. But there's a message here if you want to listen today. But she sees Jesus first after the resurrection. A couple had been married for 38 years. The wife gave her husband a grapefruit for breakfast every day for their married life. Just every day. That's how she had grown up. That's what she'd done for her dad for many, many years. And one day she ran out of grapefruit unexpectedly, and she apologized profusely to her husband. And the husband replied, "That's okay, dear. I never liked grapefruit anyway." You know, and there's kind of a message there. Things aren't always as they seem. They just aren't, you know, and you're going to see that in the message today. Things aren't as they seem for Mary, and hopefully you'll enjoy it as we move through it. So let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you that we can be together as friends of one another, people who desire to be friends with you in any and every way we can. We want to be people who represent you well, who honor you in all that we do and everything that we do, the decisions we make, the commitments we make, the way we live our life in practical, real ways. We want you to be a part of everything. And so Jesus, today, this day, this Sunday, we invite you into this room to touch each of our lives, to take hold of us, to pull us along, to draw us to yourself. We know if we were left to ourselves, we probably wouldn't be close to you in the world we live in. So Lord, we recognize that when we are close, it's in large part because of you. So grab hold of each of us, our hearts, our minds, in any way you can. We love you, and we want you to know that more than anything. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we've been in it for quite a while. We're getting to the end. The commentaries that I use, I'm in the last two chapters of each of the commentaries, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And but we're working our way through his life, step by step, event by event, situation by situation, as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, how people reacted to him. It is our hope, our desire, our dream for each of us that we'll not only just believe in him. That is a great start. That's a great place to get in your life, no matter what draws you there. Tragedy, challenge, whatever it might be. Hurt heart, it's a great place to get. But there's got to be something beyond that. And there's got to be something beyond just studying the Bible. So many people bury themselves in that and that alone. But there's a relationship that's available, that is real, that is present every day, all day long, that is motivating, that is inspiring, that is loving. And the world out there at large is just trying to stop that relationship, trying to trip that relationship up. It doesn't want you to see it as important. You lock in this relationship, your eternity is set when you believe in Jesus, and I agree with that. If you really, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again. You're going to heaven. No matter what your future performance is, our residency in heaven is not based on our performance. And that is a beautiful truth. If it was, Carrington, if it was. Carrington's right here. If you want. If it was. If it was. Jim wouldn't make it. I don't have the capacity to get into heaven on my own. Based on my actions. It's all a Jesus thing. And oh, to ever understand that completely causes you to fall in love with him. And that really is the goal, as most of you know, of this series, to get you to want to live close to him, to love him. And all of us know what love is, especially if you have the privilege of being a parent or married to someone. You know the depths of love that you can have for your mate, and especially your children. Sometimes the mate thing can struggle a little bit. The too much? Too much. But the kid thing, boy, So we want to learn how to be close to him, how to literally make him the love of our life. So the resurrection, as we're talking about, our second weekend, is our Super Bowl ring. It's our Super Bowl ring. It's our world championship. Imagine, just imagine, if you grew up in Cleveland, Ohio, this last year. I mean, your whole childhood was there. Your mom and dad, all your memories are in Cleveland. And you're a little bit over 50. You got no championships. You got nothing. You got nothing. Tom's from Cleveland. If you didn't know that. Oh, my. I love the best friend. Now, yes, LeBron brings it home with his friends. The resurrection for us as believers is our world championship. All day, every day. It really is. It's our retirement. And I hope your retirement is set. I hope you have a plan. I hope you're going to be fine in retirement and have enough to live and be good and be healthy. I know a lot of people struggle with that, and it owns them, and I get it. I get it. But our retirement, in terms of forever, is so set. So set. So set. The resurrection is our greatest hope. It is our future. It spells out what's going to happen to me and you that believe, that follow, that love Jesus. And I want you to try, I ask you to do this every week in different ways, but I thought I'd start on the front end. I want you to try real, real hard to imagine yourself in this story today. Make yourself John, Mary, Peter, whoever you want today. Be in the story. You've just witnessed in the last few days Jesus being arrested, being beaten within an inch of his life, bloody, a crown of thorns on his head, him dead on the cross. Maybe you didn't see it, but you heard about it. You knew what was coming. You knew what happens at crucifixion time. The disciples, many of them ran off. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't stay there. And then he's buried. Now there's some news. Now there's some news. Oh my. That's where we pick it up. Peter, John, and Mary go after Jesus. Imagine if John was Paul here. Just thinking out loud. Number one, Pete, if you're young, you probably don't even know what that is. Just think Puff the Magic Dragon, okay? Number one, Peter and John running to the tomb as we narrate through this passage. The next step after we looked at what happened last week. Last week we covered Mary Magdalene and Salome going to the tomb. They meet two angels. One is sitting on the rolled rock. Maybe both of them were. I'm not sure, but we know that one was. And it's funny, my wife said to me, who studied the Bible much longer than I have, I don't know if it was prompted by me saying, well, sweetheart, how was the message today? I'm not sure if I started the conversation. It doesn't matter, because if she doesn't talk about it soon enough afterwards, I will say, so Sandy, how was the message today? So, you know, we've got this rhythm back and forth. But she said, you said something I never thought about in my life. I said, really? I usually don't have my eyebrows lift after the second service. I just go, where's my nap? But I said, really? She says, yeah, I never knew the angel sat on the rock. But he did. And I find this very, very humorous. I want to see the picture of that. One angel tells Mary and Salome, Jesus isn't here. He's alive. First statement from God through one of his angels. That Jesus is now alive after he was dead just 3 days ago on Friday in the afternoon. And then the angel tells the ladies, go and tell the other 11 disciples. And he says, go quickly. They go do that. We pick it up right there. John 23. So Peter and the other disciple would be John. He refers to himself in this way a number of times in the book as the writer of this gospel. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. After hearing what the ladies had told him, that Jesus isn't in the tomb. We don't know how far they went in telling them, but Jesus wasn't there. And that was enough to, I guess, rile them up, to inspire them, to motivate them. Verse 4, so both were running. Now, you need to understand, back then there were not triathlons, and there wasn't the Ironman, and 10Ks all over, or 5Ks or whatever, all over the place. They start running. And let's just think about timing here just for fun. Desert climate, It would have been, I think, April-ish at this point, so it's not the dead of summer. The ladies were there at sunrise and had their event with the two angels and then had to head back, I don't know how far it was, to where they were staying, the 11 disciples, hiding out, hunkering down. So I'm imagining that it is 11, 10, 12 maybe, somewhere in there. I don't know exactly how, we don't know. But Peter and John left after hearing what the gal said. And the Bible says they were running. So once they heard it, I don't sense they said, let's have lunch and then we'll go. Something happened inside of them. Something happened in Peter and John. And they took off running. I don't believe they ran ever unless there was danger. They did not have Nikes back then. They were in sandals, if you get my point. And this is one of those things that this is so male. I love when the Bible is male at times for us boys in the room. Check out the next words. But the other disciple outran Peter. Who does that? So a little hubris here, a little pride here on John's part. I don't know. Peter, we sense, was really big and strong and has some thickness to him because we know he brought in all those fish by himself. So he wasn't a little fella. He was strong. He was strong. John, maybe a bit lighter and more fleet of foot. I don't know, but he wanted to point that out for all time, for all history. I appreciate that, John. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So John the Jet, got there first. So Peter and John are excited, obviously. Who runs? Come on. Back then, nobody, unless you're in danger. They're excited, they're confused, they're curious, they're concerned. They've got all these emotions happening, and emotions have a way of impacting who we are and what we are. If your life is settled and it's peaceful and it's content, the way you view things is differently than somebody that is like all tight and twisted up, and they've got stuff happening, and they've got major concerns in their life. And, you know, they've just heard this new news, and they don't know what to make of it. That's where they're at. Next thing we see, number two, is Peter and John started understanding things. Now, the reason why I state it like this, again, as we narrate through this passage, this is generally how faith happens for people. It's not every time. We're generalizing, certainly, but this is how it happens. It always starts somewhere. A lot of times when you grow up in a believing home, mama starts with little Bible stories when you're one, before you can understand and read it. And I was one that I would look in their eyes and sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And I would sing it over and over and over again to every one of my kids. And if you want, I could give you the rendition. But maybe another day because of the time. But it always starts somewhere. Faith always does. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, Sunday school. It always starts somewhere. And for adults that transfer from not believing to believing, that didn't grow up in a home where truth was available, where Jesus was available, generally you face tension of some kind. And tension is normal, and we're kind of built with our adrenal glands, which sit in our back, right above our kidneys, that they are there to motivate and inspire you. Fear or flight, fight or flight. And all of us have that stuff functioning in us. But you face tension or a loss of some kind. Somebody close to you may die. Even that is aged and had a long life, but you start thinking differently. You experience the emotion of fear personally over something, which certainly can happen. You have a heartache in your life over something or someone that you just can't get by. You're stuck, and you know it. You end up desperate over something, anything, whatever your thing is. Often this happens with addicted people. They use for a period of time, and then this weird, from what I understand from others, paranoia sets in. And if you've lived that life, you understand way more than me. But you begin to get fearful that you might get caught or that others might figure you out or whatever might happen. and your attention is different than it was before. Or you just find yourself, I don't have any satisfaction. I just can't get satisfied, and I got a lot of this, and I got a lot of that, and I'm better off here than most people in the world. And you start thinking in your brain that what's the deal with satisfaction? And then you talk to someone with satisfaction, and you look at them, and you look at you, and you go, wow, what's their deal? How'd they pull that off? Are you tracking with me here? Everybody is hit differently, but something or someone drives you to consider Jesus. That's generally how it happens, especially as an adult. A young person, a teenager, might get in trouble. And the trouble they get into might be the best thing that ever happened in their life, because they might realize, I almost lost everything. Now, I hope your teenagers don't experience that, but I've seen many that have. Look at John 25. What are we talking about? He, John, who got there first, bent over and looked in the tomb. Past the opening of the tomb. He peeked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Maybe he's facing some kind of fear in terms of being in there, or the unknown. I mean, this is scary stuff. It's dead body stuff. Something's wrong. Something's haywire. We don't know what's going on. Maybe concerned of what might have happened to his body. There were grave robbers back then that would come in and tear things up and look for rings and special things that are in there and any kind of booty that they could take with them and resell or make some money with. So he stayed outside. This gives you a little picture into John and who he was. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came along behind him. Now, this is a breathing hard, sweaty man at this point. He's going, he beat me again in his brain because he's competitive. If you just know Peter, come on. But they're there. He's all sweaty and breathing hard. And what's he do? This is Peter. Goes right straight in the tomb. No, zero hesitation. Just goes right in. Peter being Peter here. Enough courage for three people. Have you ever met somebody that has enough personality for three or four people? And just every once in a while want to say, settle down. Just settle down. But you love them because they're the life of the party, you know, all that. But so he's courageous and he rushes into things. And, you know, truth is, this guy's just a leader. He always was. And yeah, he has hand and foot and hand, puts his foot in his mouth all the time. He's got a problem. We get it. But he's not afraid. The guy's full of courage. He's arrives and he goes in. And you got to love that. He, Peter, the verse goes on, saw the strips of linen lying there. And, of course, with no body in him. And he's not the one that wrapped the body of Jesus, so he wasn't there to see what happened last night. But he expected a body to be in him. This would have been a normal grave with a normal human being wrapped in spices and that 75 pounds of stuff that we talked about a few weeks back. Verse 7, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. There would be a special burial cloth for a burial of this level where it would cover his head, like shroud his head. Out of respect, this is a dead body to other human beings. But this was a beautiful part of him being loved, Jesus, by Nicodemus and Joseph. The cloth was still lying in the place that it would have been on his head, separate from the linen. So this is a big story here. A big story in the sense that something unique happened with this body. And we all kind of know the story. But this kind of spells out that this is a very strange event, that the cloth is right where it is. Because in order for that body to get out of that wrapping, it would have been a mess. But remember Lazarus when he died and Jesus came in 4 days and it would have been stinky because the body rots after a period of time in a desert climate on top of everything else, no ice, no refrigeration. And he's down there wrapped. Probably not at the level Jesus was. It probably wasn't 70 pounds. He probably got 25 pounds, but we don't know. But he would have been all wrapped up in love, just like Jesus. And so he says, Lazarus, come out, right? That's what happens. And some time goes by, and everybody's wondering. It's like the magician when he says, okay, ready? And 5 minutes later, the trick goes off. That doesn't work for a magician. Lazarus, come out. So time goes by, and then you think I'm kidding. Read your Bible. He comes hopping out because he's all tied up. Yeah. And they have to help him get the linens off. It was different. It was different. Verse 8. Finally, the other disciple, John, the jet, who had reached the tomb first, again, he reminds us that he reached it first. You know, a little self-image going on here. It's okay. Also went inside. So John built up the courage. Peter was in there. And this is often what happens if you want to be a leader in God's church. You got to step up. You got to be the first guy. You know, I want some folks to go to convalescent homes and touch some people, love some people, and hear their story. And nobody stepped up yet. And I know our lives are busy, but I need, I don't know, 3-4 couples that are willing to man up and take 8 or 10 people to the convalescent home and just say, hey, we're from Bay Cities. We'll line it up for you on a Tuesday night for an hour and a half. But if somebody doesn't lead, they never get over there and touch people and hold their hand that maybe haven't had anybody. You don't have to do it all the time. I'm talking 2 or 3 times a year. But without a leader, I mean, if I have to in September, October, I'll do it. If I have to, I'll do it. But I don't want to. I'd rather you lead and then I'll go with you. Do you follow what I mean? But am I picking on you there? Oof, that's a little dark. It's like hitting you on the knee. But I got you. So where am I? So he went inside. The Bible says he saw John and believed. He believed. They believed that Jesus was no longer here. They didn't believe in Jesus as Messiah at this point, as you'll see in a second. But they believed that something had happened. And how true that is, how true that is, that Jesus was no longer in that grave, that he had risen from the dead. Verse 9 tells us they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They didn't put all the pieces together, but Jesus was no longer there. So Peter and John didn't get it yet. They had a ways to go in terms of believing and placing their faith in him. There was some work to do. So Peter and John are deeply impacted at this point by everything that they'd just done and seen and witnessed. They're trying to figure things out, just like maybe some of you are in the process of, I think I believe in Jesus. I mean, I hear you, Jim. I hear the gospel, but if I could only see Jesus physically, maybe you don't get to. Blessed are those who believe and haven't seen. You got to trust him. And on a certain limited level, you got to trust 10 of us, 100 of us. We're not playing make-believe when we tell you that there's a real relationship with Jesus that is very warm and very friendly that's available for you and your life and hopefully your whole family one day. But they're starting to get it, Peter and John. Something has changed for them. There's a new energy in them. There's a new emotion in them. Something's taken place. Let's move to number 3. Peter and John returned to home base, which is interesting to me. They really didn't know what to do at this point. Here they are in a tomb with some linens that they'd heard about from Mary and Salome, and they decided to go and go rapidly. Their world was turned upside down now twice. 3 days ago, the man that they loved was murdered. 5 days ago, he was arrested and beaten and abused. This was a lot for them. They were scared that the same thing was going to happen to them. And now they're at an empty tomb, alone. So they're confused. Their world's turned upside down. Look at John 20:10. Then, after seeing the empty tomb, no angels for them, apparently. No angels for them. They had to decide where to go. And they had to decide what to do. And this is a small thing, but I find it interesting if we just kind of look at it honestly, like, what would we do? The disciples, Peter and John, went back to where they were staying. They headed back home. They headed back to home base. Now, I would have loved to hear, maybe we will be able to in heaven, a DVD. I don't know. But their conversation on the way back. I don't think they ran back. I think they walked back. What did they talk about? What did they discuss? What were their theories over what happened in the tomb? Where is Jesus? What's going on? How are they dealing with that empty tomb? Because all of us have to deal with that empty tomb. Every one of us. So what do you do? I asked you earlier to imagine yourself in the story. What do you do if you're Peter and John? What do you do? Well, you go back to what you know. Everybody does. You go back to where home is. You go back to what's comfortable. You go back to what's familiar. That's what humans do. You see, the unknown is awkward. The unknown is worrisome. Because you don't know what's coming next. The unknown is uncomfortable. And we all want to be comfortable with money, with safety, with relationship. We want it comfortable. And the truth is, as we look back, there's a lot of discomfort back there in my past that I wish I didn't have and didn't have to face. For me, and the same must be for you. I find out a family member has pancreatic cancer, and I've buried 6 people with pancreatic cancer, and not many of them make it. I know what's coming in the next 6 months, and I know how horrible it is because I've lived through it, as some of you probably have. Life is uncomfortable. At the same time, they knew something was up. Jesus is up to something here. That tomb is empty. And they've witnessed him for 3 years doing extraordinary stuff. And I'm sure Peter and John were thinking, what's he going to do this time? What's he going to do? Just for fun today, and just to restate what we just talked about, watch this. This is a video of Peter and John running. I've showed this to you a few Easters ago, but I thought it'd be fun for us, and give me a little commercial break. Enjoy. Now, the Bible doesn't say they started laughing, but they had to end it somewhere, right? Welcome to Hollywood. But number 4, let's keep moving. Mary returns to the tomb again. The Bible teaches next. So Peter and John have left, as the Bible teaches, and along comes Mary. Along comes Mary Magdalene again. In John 20:11, it says this, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying." So she returned, Apparently, she didn't cross paths with Peter and John, at least that we know of. She knew nothing of what they had experienced. It doesn't seem that. Mary was heartbroken, crying, sad on the inside, thinking the body of Jesus had been stolen and taken from the tomb. The Bible says, as she wept, and the idea here is really not just crying, but she's sobbing uncontrollably, like maybe you've never done in your life. Maybe you have, but sobbing in a way that she was shaking. And what I see her here is her love for Jesus, very clearly. She bent over to look in the tomb, as John had done, so she peeks like he did, verse 12, and she saw two angels in white. Now, this may be the same angels as earlier in the day at sunrise. I don't know. I think there's more than two angels, but we don't know. But there's two angels in there, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. So she sees these two angels in human form dressed in white. And she wouldn't have been as afraid as she was earlier because she had witnessed two angels. If you remember the story, verse 13, they asked her this, "Woman, why are you crying?" That's an interesting question to a sobbing woman. Matter of fact, I would not suggest, men, because I want to disciple you. If a woman is crying profusely, that you not, first of all, start any sentence out with "woman." I wouldn't do that, because you're putting your life in jeopardy at that point. But I wouldn't suggest this be your first statement to a crying woman. But it was, and it's a gentle rebuke from these angels. But to the angels, the time of mourning is over. It's over. There's a time to mourn, but not now. To the angels, Jesus was alive. And she didn't understand that yet. So answering the "why are you crying" question, this is what Mary says. She says, "They've taken my Lord away," she said. "Somebody has done something with his body. And I don't know where they put him. I don't have a clue where he, Jesus, is. And I'm going to find out." And, you know, to move from crying to determine like this and answer their question, this is an appropriately scary woman. She, Mary, is in the dark here in terms of information. She wants to know where Jesus is. She's looking for his body. She's not going anywhere. This girl is determined. This lady is going to get her done. And I find this fascinating and beautiful. Then, turning around from these two angels, number 5 in your notes, Mary doesn't recognize Jesus, but she sees him. She doesn't recognize him. It's pretty clear to all of us that Mary loves Jesus, maybe more than anybody else on the planet at this point, because she's there. She's there. She's there. Don't ever forget that she is there. Anybody could have been there. They told everybody in the room, and at least the 11 were there. She's there. Mary cares about Jesus. Mary cares about his body. She's looking for his body. And she's not going to be deterred. Look what happens here. It's a great story. Imagine, please, just for 5 minutes here, you're Mary. Please. Tough past, 7 demons, just a mess. She's done everything and beyond that a drug user at a heavy level would have done right now today. And Jesus freed her from that. Verse 20, chapter 20, verse 14. At this, while talking to these two angels, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there outside of the tomb. Could have been on a road. There's a little debate here outside, but she saw Jesus standing there. He's right there, Jesus. But the Bible says she did not realize that it was Jesus. So it was just another guy. It could have been a third angel. She didn't know. Jesus is right in front of her. I love this story. Right in front of her. In his glorified body, in his resurrected body. No longer battered, bloody, abused, bruised. Maybe looking similar, again, as the two angels in human form. She was confident in her brain that Jesus was dead. So for whatever reason, she didn't recognize him. He asked her, Jesus is looking at her and talking to her now. First person to see him alive, Mary Magdalena. Tough past. You got a tough past? Sometimes you don't feel worthy of Jesus. You don't feel worthy of being forgiven. This gal did way more than anybody in this room ever did in her drug-addicted, demon-possessed life. I don't care what you've done. If you don't forgive yourself, you don't listen to the Bible. I've told you guys over and over again, if you knew my past, I always hesitate to say this when my kid's in the room, but if you knew my past, you would not want me to be your pastor. But the truth is, many of you did everything I did. Maybe that's why you're here. You know, I crack myself up sometimes. But because she was confident, let's go on, verse 15. He asked her, GLI. You know what GLI means? You know, come on, you guys are smart. This is actually mine. I gotta love it. Gotta love it. GLI. Make it famous. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Ooh, we've heard this before. Why are you crying? Same question as before. The time of weeping's over, folks. It's over. Jesus now asks her another question. Jesus was one of the greatest question askers of all time. If you become a question asker of other people, you're a very wise person, especially in the relational department. Jesus looks at her and asks, now, he says, who is it that you're looking for? Now, this is the Jesus that I think is full of comedy. Now, I know this is serious. She is confused and upset and all that you would imagine. But he says, who exactly are you looking for? Who is it? You understand, right, that he knew who she was looking for, right? You got that, right? Right. He's Jesus. I think he was smiling. I think there was a smirk on the left or right side of his mouth. He had to, you know, because he knew we'd be looking at this in some 2,000 years right here in Torrance. Showing her continued confusion, this is what she says. Thinking he was the gardener. The gardener. Remember, the tomb was a garden. I put a flower up there just for you so you'd see the tomb was a garden. So it needed a caretaker, like any nice garden does. So maybe this is a logical conclusion, because we think oftentimes logically. I don't know who this person is. But this is the first time that Jesus was ever mistaken for a gardener. Just want you to know that, all right? Sir, she says, now she turns on him. I like Mary. I like her. She says, sir, if you have carried him away, this is, a comedian could kill with this material. Speaking of the body of Jesus, she was determined to find out what had happened. And she now was interrogating Jesus. That's what she's doing. If you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him. I mean, she's now a detective. You, assuming as the gardener, were here the whole time. This is your turf. Because the mind just runs ahead with its own perspective. Understanding the turf that was around that area where he could hide a body, she jumps to conclusions like we all do. And she says, tell me where you put him and I will get him. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. You got to love this gal. She was determined to take care of the body of Jesus. She was not going to stop. She was on a hunt that was not going to stop until she found him. So Mary is talking to Jesus, doesn't have a clue, obviously. She thinks she's talking to a gardener. Takes Jesus to task here as a gardener. Where did you put the body? Tell me, dude, and tell me right now, right? She's going after him. You've got to smile on the inside when you see this. Number six and last, Jesus reveals himself to Mary. Reveals himself to Mary. Now, how Mary becomes aware of Jesus, we don't know. It's not stated here. But clearly, Jesus did something. I don't know what it was, but he did something. It happened as he said her name. Look at it, verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. He opened her eyes using her name, saying her name. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, or Rabbi, which is the term of endearment and respect and great honor, which means teacher, the Bible says. At this point, we learn in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, she falls at his feet and she grabs onto his leg. And she's not going to let go. She's found her Jesus. She found his body. And he's alive. He's alive. And Jesus says to her, let me go. Mary, let me go. We were just talking. You thought I was the gardener. She's on her hands and knees holding on to his leg. Maybe both of them. An MMA move. I don't know. But she's got him. And he says, do not hold on to me. Finding him after all she'd been through, her emotions just, they just overflowed. They exploded in her. He goes on to say, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Mary, this is where I'm heading. This is my plan. You can't keep me. One day, in reality, I'll live in you as he does in each of us today in ways that we don't fully understand, but we don't have to grab hold of him. He's in us. Right here, right now, and all day long. He goes on to tell her, to tell them. He uses this term. He says, Mary, instead of holding on to me and grabbing on to me, go instead to my brothers and tell them. Now, this may seem like a small thing, but the terms have changed. The terms have changed. He uses the word brothers. Everything is different now. Jesus called them friends in John 15. Now he calls them and us brothers. There's a new relationship that is available now with Jesus. You can be his brother. You can literally be a child of God that is cared for by God Almighty. Joint heirs with him. He goes on to tell her, to tell them. He says, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. Mary, you and I belong to God the Father. To her, first person to ever see Jesus alive. To my God and your God, Mary, you are now in relationship with God forever. Mary, you're a child of God. Tell my guys what I've told you. Go and tell them. This is enormous. Jesus opens her eyes to see him. She, Mary, was chasing after him. Why? Because she loved him. Because she cared for his dead body. She just wanted to be a servant, to honor him. She wanted him. She wasn't going to stop, as we've established. And Mary ends up seeing Jesus, now serving him, and being on mission. And isn't that what you really want? Now, you don't get to see him like Mary did. You can't hold on to his leg. You actually get a lot more of him than Mary did, because he lives within you. Well, what do we learn to bring this to a close? Number one, this is a question that I'm not really going to answer, but I want you to think through this week. Why Peter and John and not the other nine? I don't have an answer. I got some theories, I guess, but this is the stuff that surprises me in the Bible. Why was it only Peter and John? They all heard the same thing. What were the other guys doing? What were they doing when Mary and Salome came to them? Nine guys that seemed apparently to be saying, I'm too busy. Had to say something. You guys go and report back to us. I'm not interested. I'm not interested. What's the big deal anyway? You know he's dead. Well, there's bodies in the tomb or not. Who cares? Just some thoughts. Number two, Mary loved Jesus and was blessed. And I like the beauty of the cause and effect here to me. Mary proved to be special here, being the number one person to see him alive. She would not be deterred from finding Jesus. She was on mission to get his body. It was the wrong mission, but it was a beautiful mission, wasn't it? Even if she had to do it herself, she was willing. Why? Why did Mary do this? Because she loved Jesus. This is what I want this series to motivate and alter your thinking the rest of your life. The possibility is there for every one of us to love Jesus like Mary did. We just have to choose. We have to decide. We have to make it true. If we want it. She cared about him. She wasn't going home. Not going home. Nobody else was like her. Right? She fell in love with him. Those that have been forgiven most often love most. She was forgiven a lot. Her whole life was a mess. A mess. So what about us? How much are we like Mary? How much? What is our mission? What is our mission when it comes to Jesus? What kind of effort do we put forth? What kind of difference do we make with what we have, with what we possess, whatever that might be? Number three and last, hunting for Jesus is a wise thing to do. Now, this is obvious. This would be a preacher's quote if I ever saw one. And the question is, what kind of hunter are you with Jesus in mind? What kind of energy do you put forth in hunting for him in your life and trying to get close to him? That's the flame I want to fan all day long. What kind of passion is directed at him by you? You see, it may be along the way, that Jesus discloses himself to you. I don't know. It may not happen in an instant. That you end up close to him along the way, like Mary in the garden. And he becomes more important to you than he was before. And you end up blessed and wise because of your desire for him. And only you can choose desire for you. Don't sit on the sidelines with Jesus. Go back to the tomb. Go back to the tomb and go alone if you need to. Mary did. In closing, watch this about Mary and then I'll pray. Enjoy.
You know, when you lose someone, for a while, especially at first, you wake up in the morning and it takes a minute for it to sink in. You wake up like you always have, and then you remember what your sleep let you forget, that this person whom you were so used to having in your life is gone. And it's like you lose them again every morning. That was how it was that morning. I woke up earlier than usual and remembered I had to be up for a reason. And it took a while. And then it hit me. We were going to his grave. We were going to mark the death of this man who had given me back my life. This man who had seen the best in me when all I could see was my worst. And it wasn't just me. I mean, he had done that for all of us. Given us hope. Shown us we didn't have to stay in the mess we were in. I still didn't know what to make of his death. He seemed to see it coming, but none of us really did. And we certainly didn't see Sunday morning coming. How could we? How could anyone? No one expects to wake up and feel the whole earth tremble under their feet. No one expects to stand courtside when life beats death. I was afraid of everything that morning. The lights were too bright. The sky felt too close. An angel from above, an empty tomb, Are you kidding me? We were going in grief. We were going to put him to rest, and we found ourselves face to face with him in the middle of the road. Of course I was afraid. And then I saw his face, and I heard his voice, and I knew that with him, losing wasn't really losing. All that was lost could be found. Everything there was to fear has been beat. I wake up earlier now. Sometimes it takes a minute for it to kick in. And then I remember. He is alive. And he is near. There is no grave to visit. I can just meet him a little further down the road.
Yes. He is alive. Let's pray, huh? Lord, thank you. Thank you for truth and how it can touch that inside part of us. And I just pray, Lord, as we try to grab hold of all of it that we can, each one of us, that you would just give us your smile on the inside of our heart. That if some are still a bit away, that along the way, you would reveal yourself to them in ways like you did with Mary. And let everybody in this room, every man, woman, and child, come to know the relationship that you offer. Help us to begin to aim our life at loving you like Mary loved you. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.